Father, this evening, once again we have come together, Lord, in thy name. The name above every other name. It is into that name we were baptized. It is in that name that we are hidden. It is that name that has been lifted up. It is in that name that we have our victory. It's at that name that demons flee. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. You've given us the name of your Son. And in that name, I pray tonight once again, you will speak to us. And the ears of our spirit will be open to hear. A heart to receive, to obey, to walk. Speak, O Father, speak. We need you. Without you, nothing is possible. For everything is held together by the power of thy word. And even now as we hear, I pray, Lord, that word will work in us. Where there is conflict in our hearts, the word bring a cessation of conflict. Where there is anxiety, only your word can still that storm. Where there is fear, only you have the power to speak to us, fear not. Only your word has that power to bring peace. Speak, Father. Speak, Lord Jesus. Speak to us. For in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I want you to turn with me today to the Epistle of James, chapter 1. We read from verse 1 to 4. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We'll stop there. Unlike every other epistle in the Bible, in the New Testament especially, and maybe every other letter, book in the Bible, the Epistle of James is different. Different because that's the only letter written by a pastor. The only pastoral letter in the Bible is the Epistle of James. Therefore, it's a pastoral letter. And the entire letter actually is about the testing of our faith. If you study it closely, which I believe we will do, the Lord willing, over the weeks, months, he gives us 9 tests of our faith. And finally concludes it as a pastor would, not as a prophet would. A way for those in the church to restore those who have failed in the test. Able for those to be restored. As a pastor does. Understand this. You have to be concentrated because you are very few in number. I'll call you by name. Because I'm not a prophet, I'm not an apostle, I'm a pastor. This is the test of your patience. Understand this. There are 2 kinds of students in every classroom. Those who like tests and those who don't like tests. And I don't know which category we fall into. But please remember, God is not like every teacher, because some teachers, prepare their tests with this intention to flunk the students. Because he has a point to prove to the students. But not God. Understand, every test of God is designed to promote you and me. Promote you to what? To more tests. Because they are a part of learning and growing. And unless we see it that way, the tests of life designed by God, we will not prepare well. Remember, unlike school, our regular school, in the school of life, God builds tests into every area of your life. Tests are built in. And faithfully passing those tests is what God, not as a teacher, but God as a father desires. Failing these tests is also Satan's desire. Devil also takes these tests and makes it into temptations. And his desire is that we fail. In the world, especially today, 21st century school, college, whatever, you can opt out of subjects that we don't like. You have the autonomy to pick your subjects. Now, even in school, you have the freedom to pick subjects. You can change your system and go to another system and pick the subjects which you like and drop the ones which you don't like. But in the life of Christ, in the test of Christ, remember, you cannot opt out. Even if you repeatedly fail, there is no opting out. Those tests keep on coming back over and over again. You cannot change subjects. We still have to keep at it. And if we fail in those tests, now these tests are only for God's people. These tests are not for people in the world. They don't even realize it is a test. But for God's people, if we fail, it's only because we did not lean on God, on His wisdom and His power. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, scripture says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light," 119-105. "Lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Please know this. The word doesn't become lamp. The word doesn't burn. The word doesn't bring light unless the Holy Spirit comes in. Okay. You can sit with your textbook in the dark and you learn nothing. You need lamp. You need light. To pass this test, God has given us two things. He has given us the word, that is the text, and He has given us the Holy Spirit, that is the power. And God says, if you don't lean on both, you will fail this test. And it is not His desire as a father that we fail. Now, if you go through the epistle of James, you will see the word test and temptation being interchanged. Unlike today, temptation carries a negative connotation. But the original word meant a test, a trial. It had no negative connotation. And in James chapter 1, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations," is how KJV will put it. Count it all joy. Why should we count it joy? Because scripture says, what is being tested in verse 3? Can I have verse 3? It says, it is your faith that is being tested. It's your faith that is being tested. When we are saved in Philippians 1 and verse 6, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, when we are saved, scripture says, we are very confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work, He begins a good work. When we are saved, He begins a good work. And the work which He begins, scripture says, in you will complete it when until the day of Jesus Christ. You are born again. You are a baby. That's the work he begins. So when you accept Jesus, when you are saved, what is that called in the Bible? It's called born again. It is not called grown up. The term that is used is born again. It is never used if you receive Jesus, you are grown up. It says if you receive Jesus, you are born again. Jesus says, but you have to grow up. He never says, unless you are grown up, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. He says, unless you are born again. And every baby grows up. If not, every Sunday after service, go to that nursery section. And you will see how each one of them is growing up every week. The mothers may not realize. They may say, oh, my baby is not growing. It's only us who see them once a week realize they're becoming bigger and bigger every week. And God says, spiritual growth also is imperative. And spiritual growth comes only with effort. That's why tests are put in place. Otherwise, we'll sit back and we'll be spiritual babies forever. If those tests were not there, we would not, because we are so physical. We'll live by sight. Though God says live by faith, we are physical creatures. So we do not know that we are growing spiritually or not unless those tests are placed. And please remember, every new test, trial is the way of God congratulating us. Every new trial, every new test is God saying, congratulations, you passed the previous one. Every old trial is a way of God saying, you failed the test. Understand this. If you are still 20 years later, struggling with the same test over and over again, it's just God saying, you haven't passed yet. And you cannot change subjects. You're stuck with the subject for the rest of your life, unless you overcome. Remember, Jacob was stuck with one subject for 20 years until he met God and overcame. And then he overcame. And after that, other test begins. Let me tell you this. Usually God cannot give you something new unless we pass the old one. Now this is important. That means if I have a test which I am failing continuously, and it's an important test, not a small test. It's not those optional subjects. This is, compulsory subjects are there. There are compulsory areas in which you and I need to pass. And if I am not passing in that and failing in that continuously, everything that goes into me only inflates my head. Spiritually, I don't grow. Now I have knowledge, but I'm not growing. I'm not growing. Spiritually, I'm not growing because I'm flunking that test over and over and over and over again. Are you getting the picture? Like I said, the devil desires we fail in these tests. You know what failing the test is called? Spiritually, it is called sinning. When you fail the test, the result of it is you and I have sinned. The question is, why do people fall into sin? Why do people fall into sin? Why is it so easy to sin? Because sin offers an incentive. The greatest incentive sin offers, whether it is the things we do, the things we read, the things we listen, the things we watch, or the things we say, it brings immediate satisfaction. Even the things which we say. You know why people are angry and say stuff? Because they get immediate satisfaction. I got you. There is a pleasure in sin. Scripture is very, very clear. Once you have given back something with your words, there is pleasure. Immediate satisfaction is immediate until you get it back. Okay? Immediate satisfaction to the flesh is guaranteed by sin. But soon after we sin, it torments the soul. And remember, this soul torment is eternal. If we haven't dealt with sin, this torment is eternal. Remember the man who was in hell? He was in torment. For even after the body is gone, the soul lives forever. The problem is we often choose the momentary satisfaction of the flesh rather than the eternal satisfaction and joy of the soul. In Hebrews 3 and verse 13, quickly, Hebrews 3 and verse 13, scripture calls this 3 and verse 13. It says, this is called the deceitfulness of sin. Deceitfulness of sin. What happens? It flatters to deceive. Immediate satisfaction is guaranteed. The deceitfulness of sin. In Hebrews 11:25, when it talks about Moses, scripture says that he chose to suffer affliction than to give in to the passing pleasures of sin. There is pleasure in sin. Let nobody tell you that there is no pleasure in sin. There is pleasure in sin. If there is no pleasure in sin, nobody would sin. There is, let me tell you, there is even pleasure in the flesh in unforgiveness. Otherwise people would forgive. You know why people don't forgive? Because there is pleasure in it. You lie there and meditate what I would do if I get him. I would chop him into pieces. And when I get this chance, this is how you start imagining of situations where they are at your feet and begging of mercy, and you will say, never will I. You know, there is pleasure. That's why scripture says, bring every imagination to the captivity of Christ Jesus, because there is pleasure in imagination. It's like opening the wardrobe and going into Narnia. There is pleasure. And we don't realize this, that we are creatures of the flesh. And God says these tests are designed to show whether you're living in the flesh or whether you're walking by faith. And here is this man who's decided, I will choose to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin. Only if you leave the table of the Pharaoh's, in the Pharaoh's palace, choose to turn your back to Pharaoh's table, God can spread a table for you in the wilderness. You cannot eat from both tables at the same time. But scripture says in James chapter 1, again, when you go back to the same text, and verse 3, he says, the testing of your faith produces what? Produces patience. That's the key. Produces patience. That's what you have to look for. How do I know I have overcome in this? Result, no? There are classroom teachers over here. You know, they will look at the answer. What is the answer? Let's say you are a person who's been struggling with anger. And you want to pass this test. So how does God put you to test? He brings more unmanageable people into your life. He doesn't send patient people into your life. He sends unmanageable people into your lives to see whether you will lose it. And you lean on God, you lean on the Holy Spirit, and you realize, actually, more patience is being worked into my life. What is it? Because it's now producing patience. You're struggling with lust. And you're being tempted. This is the area where you failed before. But now you lean on to God. You lean on to His Word. Go on to His promises. Lean on the Holy Spirit. Though you're struggling, you are overcoming. You're overcoming. And you say, Lord, I haven't fallen for 5 days. Lord, I haven't fallen for 7 days. I haven't fallen for 14 days. You know what is happening? It's producing patience. That's how you know. It's producing patience. And it's not enough. Patience must finish its work that you may be perfect. Maybe you may be complete. It's not enough. Lord, after 14 days again I fell. But it's good. Now you know. It's still there. Don't give up. Continue now. Next time you fall, it is after 28 days. Have you progressed? You're progressing. This is what God is talking about. So trials are there, tests are there. These have been designed by God. Because unless we find out what God's purpose is, we will never clear this exam. God is preparing a set of people for the Royal Civil Service. In that Royal Civil Service, the only thing that matters is character. Nothing else matters. Your education doesn't matter. Your scholarly conduct doesn't matter. All your clothes, your money, your degrees, nothing matters over there. The only thing that will matter is, has the character of Christ been built into you by the time you finish? If you do, you will rule. You can be a ruling saint or a servant saint. You can choose. You can be the part of Zion, his bride, or part of the nations that will bring the glory, their tributes into the city. You can choose, God says. You can be either in India a civil services officer or work under them. We know what it means in this world, but we don't realize what it means over there. So God says, understand, there will be pressure built around, and God allows it. God allows pressure. But in that pressure, it is designed that we should overcome as a father, not that we should fail. Let's look at one trial. Genesis chapter 39, verses 8, 9, and 10. One young man. When it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, this is Joseph, okay? Please remember, by the time he has reached here, he's gone through many tests. And after each test, you would be thinking that, okay, I am free. Now I am prospering. I have reached this point. Oh, thank God. The next test comes. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed to her to lie with her or to be with her. We know the story of Joseph. I believe everybody knows the story of Joseph. He's come through many tests. He's sold as a slave. And there he was again faithful to God, and he's reached a position where he's the head of the household of the slaves. Now he was sold by his brothers. He's a slave with no rights. There are so many pressures upon him in this situation because it is his master's wife who is trying to seduce him. Now let's look at some of the pressures. Let me tell you, most of us will never face this pressure. First pressure, you can't run. You are a slave. If you had a choice, maybe you could have changed jobs, but you can't. Why? Because you are a slave. You're facing pressure in your job to compromise. You say, Lord, I can't handle it. I want to change. You have the autonomy to change. He doesn't have the autonomy to change. Why? Because he is a slave. He doesn't own himself. She owns him. Second, she's your boss. She can make your life hell. You are called to obey her. Third pressure. If you say yes, your boss will be kind to you. And life will be really easy. Understand the pressures that is working on this young man. He must have been around 18 or 19 years old. Then, all your brothers hated you, right? All your brothers hated you. And what about your father? Did he send somebody looking after you? I don't know what my brothers told my father, but he has never sent anybody looking after me. You mean, you see, nobody cares. Nobody loves me. And here is somebody showing some love to me. Another pressure. You know what? You can give in easily. Nobody in your family will ever know. Nobody will ever know. That's also pressure. That pressure is eased. Nobody in your family will ever know. Your father will never know. Your household will never know. No, we are so far away. You may be from Guntur, but you are living in Hyderabad. Now forget Hyderabad. You are living in Delhi. There are no Telugus around. Nobody will need, or maybe you're in another country altogether. Nobody will ever know. You're not even in Canaan. You are in Egypt. Nobody knows you here. Nobody knows your family. Nobody knows your name. Nobody knows anything. And if you'll never get back to your family, you know what? You won't lose face. Another pressure. What can you lose? What can you lose? Why? You have reached the lowest rung of the ladder. You can't fall more than that, right? Because you are a slave. What do you have to lose in life? You have lost it all. And by the way, where is your God? Did he do anything to help you? And if you come to verse 10, what was it? She spoke to Joseph day by day. Meaning, this is not going to end. This temptation is not going to end. How long will you hold on? This is not going to end. Can you see trial? Can you see testing? Our trials and tests, you will see, it will be either very rarely all of this or parts of this. And we need to see how this man overcame. It may look very simple. Verse 8. What does he say? Longing. First thing, very simple. He refused. Is it very difficult? To write it, to read it, to speak it? To write it and read it is easy. But that's the first step. What did he do? He refused. Hebrews 11:24. Why did Moses ultimately become what he became? By faith, when he became of age, he refused. That's the first step. When he was 40 years, still 40 years old, what was he known as? Pharaoh's daughter's son. At 40, revelation came to him. You are not Pharaoh's daughter's son. You are what? A Hebrew slave. So what did he say? I refuse to be known as Pharaoh's daughter's son. That's the first step. Did you know that's the first step? The first step is that I refuse to be known as a child of this world. I refuse. I am a child of the living God. I refuse to be known as this. I refuse. You can't have it both ways. You simply can't have it both ways. You are either Pharaoh's daughter's son or you are a Hebrew slave. You cannot say I'm a Hebrew slave who is Pharaoh's daughter's son. You can't have it both ways. In Daniel 1:8, another slave. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. What did he say? He refused. He refused. He says, I will not. That's step one. Step one is always step one. You can't make it step two. The problem is we keep step one somewhere down the line and try with other steps. God says it will not work. First, refuse. Step one is that I refuse to be known as anything else. I refuse. No, this is where victory lies. We are looking for victory. We are struggling for victory. Victory lies this. He refused. He was not worried about the consequences. None of them were worried about the consequences. They knew what was true. And they had less revelation than any one of us have. They refused. We have to decide, I will not give in. Why didn't Job fall? Because he made a covenant with his eyes. I will not lust. He refused. Just think about all our young people sitting over here. What if you make a covenant with your eyes? I refuse. You'll be very careful what you watch on your screens. I refuse. You can't say the screen is tempting me. No, you can choose to refuse. Can choose. Can choose. You know how many people are there, children of God, who are before the screen much more than any one of us ever will be, 80 hours, 90 hours before the screen? They refuse. Pop-ups don't come onto their screen. They don't go into sites they know they shouldn't go. Why? Because they have purposed in their heart, I will not defile myself. I decided. Now, any time in your life you can choose. Maybe you fell before, but now you decide, I am choosing. I refuse anymore to be known as that. I refuse. Maybe it is you're struggling with anger. You can decide today, I refuse to be known as an angry man. You don't have to be Amitabh Bachchan of the 80s. Every role has to be the role of an angry man. I choose another role in life. I want to be known as patient. A patient man. I refuse. That's where it begins. It always begins there. It doesn't begin with anything else. We'll say, I will fast, I will pray, I will meditate. God says, no, first make up your mind. Most people are fasting and praying to make up their mind. And they still haven't made up their mind. Just have to first make up your mind. This is what I want. I refuse. You know how easy it is in the world that when we have set a goal, we refuse? We don't need anointing then. We don't need fasting then. We don't need prayer support then. We don't need any of those things. Ask all these people who cleared MCET and IIT and all. Didn't they refuse? Whole lot of stuff in life. No more this thing, no more that. I am going to sit there and I am going to, this is my target. I refuse, 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 refuse. How easy was it? Did he call up anybody for prayer? Did he ask for the church to fast and pray? So it is not that you cannot. It's only when it comes to the things of the Spirit and the things of God, we cop out and says, no, I cannot. God says, you can. That is why Joseph is put there with one third of book of Genesis recording him, because he had no experience of God recorded other than two dreams. To his father, his grandfather, and great grandfather, the Lord spoke in visions and dreams, and to grandfather, the Lord came and ate in his tent, all kinds of things. Joseph, what is written? Nothing. Two dreams, that's all. With two dreams, can you refuse? We can. We can. That's step one. I choose. Let's go to the next verse. Same verse. Yeah. Genesis. Eight, nine, and ten. Those are the three verses we are looking at. He refused and said to his master, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hand. What did he say? My master has committed all that he has into my hands. Do we know what our master has committed into our hands? Do we know? There is this story told about Jesus, resurrection, 40 days over, ascension in heaven. The Father, the Son, the angels, everything, and they are watching. Down on earth in Jerusalem, there is 120 feeble, weak men and women gathered. They are trying to pray, trying to fast, and they are asking Jesus, you did everything, now what's your plan for the salvation of this world? Jesus said that. That crowd, do you see that? That's my plan. I mean, if that fails, do you have plan B? He said, there's no plan B. That's the only plan I have. I have no plan B. I have only plan A, one plan. What is it? I have committed everything into their hands. That's it. I've committed everything into their hands. So God is saying, do we know what God has committed into our hands? Do we know how much more He wants to commit into our hands in the ages to come? Do we know? You know, one of the reasons people yield, we all yielded, it's because we are extremely irresponsible. They're very responsible when it comes to responsibilities. Spiritual especially. Question is, if I cannot prove that I can be trusted, will God commit anything into my hand? The devil will. But will God? Remember, the devil has many committed followers because he gives them instant gratification. That's what we want. If God were to tell each one of you, believe in my son Jesus Christ, be saved, walk with me for 5 days, you shall sit on the throne with me, everybody would be committed. 5 days. That's all it is. 5 days. Just 5 days. Get saved on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you are a king. Right? You need to realize the devil doesn't want character. He's not interested at all in your character. He's against your character. So he says, believe me, you can get it now. Now I will give it to you. Please don't build character. That goes against my kingdom. I'll give it to you now. That's what he told Jesus. Jesus, you don't have to go through all this. Just bow down. You can have it now. You can have it now. Just bow down before your screen. You can have it now. Just give in. You can have it now. What is that you're looking for? We can have it now. You don't have to wait. That's what he's saying. He says, my Father, he has committed everything into my hand. Everything into my hand. And God says, do you know? This is my house. This is my house. And in this house where I dwell, I have committed everything into your hands. Did you ever look in the mirror and see yourself as the temple of the living God? And he's committed everything into my hands. Or what do you see? Your pimples? That's, if you really buy a full length mirror, buy a full length mirror to look at the temple of the living God. That's when you should buy. Till then, don't buy. Till then, you'll only see yourself. Then you will say, oh my God, he's committed everything into my hands. Everything into my hands. Look at the next thing he says. Verse 9. And there is no one greater in this house than I. Do we know our high calling? There is no one greater in this house than I. In Hebrews 3:1, this is what scripture says. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. What are we partakers of? The heavenly calling. You know, that's what Joseph said. There's nobody greater than me in this house. That's my call. In the trial, which the devil makes into a temptation to yield, when we yield, defiling our mind, our life, we despise our high calling. We despise our high calling. We despise our high calling. You know what Esau did? He despised his calling. His calling was to be the inheritance of the firstborn. What did he do? He sold it for a pot full of lentils. We sell it for something less than that. At least you sold it for something tangible. We sell it for things that are not even tangible. At least at the end of the day, he could say, my stomach was full. The soup was good. Most people who yield to temptation can't even say that after that. He says, I'm miserable. I'm miserable. I shouldn't have yielded. Why? We despise our high calling. Look at Revelation chapter 3. And verse 20 and 21. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come with him, dine with him, and he with me. And verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. In this world, no king will offer you his throne. The maximum Herod, when he was drunk, was said, up to half my kingdom I will give it to you. Now this is not half he's promising. He's promising the whole thing. He's not saying, if you overcome and come, you can sit on the edge of my throne. He did not say, you can come and sit on my footstool. He says, you can sit with me on my throne. You can share my authority. And no king on earth offers this. God says, do you know your high calling? Do you know? That's what Joseph is saying. I know what has been committed into my hands. I know. Do we know? How do we overcome tests? How do we overcome trials? Keep this in your mind. Otherwise we will never. Come to the next one in Genesis, that same chapter 39, verse 9. Verse 9. Yes. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me, but you. What is the next thing you need to know? Boundaries. Know your limits. Know your limits. Know your boundaries. Know your limits. Know your boundaries. He says, it is not that I have unlimited power in this house. There is a boundary my master has drawn. He has drawn a line. All this I have. One line he's drawn, and he said, don't cross that line. Now you are asking me, cross that line. You know, that's what temptation is. Temptation is always to cross that line, which has been drawn. Every tree in the garden you can eat. One tree? No. What is the test? Cross that line. The devil will never come and tell you to do what God told you to do. What God said you can have. He will never come and tell you that. Because there is no test in it. Question is, do we know our limits? Do we know the boundaries that God has drawn? In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, 10 and verse 8. 10, 8. He who digs a pit will fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by the serpent. A serpent cannot bite you if you stay within the boundaries. He cannot bite you if you stay within the boundaries. He's on this side of the wall. The devil wants to bite. He came as a serpent. He wants to bite Adam and Eve. He cannot bite them until they break God's boundary. And he said, did God really say? Did God really say? Why? Because scripture says God has put a boundary around us and stay within that boundary. Job chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Job. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household? And around all that he has on every side, you have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. He says, what's the big deal about him prospering? You know why? Because you put a limit, a boundary around him. And I cannot touch him. Why? Because he stays within that boundary. I cannot touch him. I cannot touch him. I cannot do anything to him because you drew this circle and told him stay within that circle. And that man stays within that circle. What can I do? You know what God said? In verse 11. Next verse. God says, okay. Now stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And God says, okay. God says in verse 12. And the Lord said to him, behold, all that he has is in your power. What does he say? I remove the hedge. I remove the hedge. Now remember, in the New Testament, unlike the Old Testament, in the New Testament, God more often than not removes the hedge because his purpose is to make an overcomer out of us. So what does the God come and say? He says, touch everything that he has. Touch everything that he has. You know why? At the end, I want him to be an overcomer. How did Job end? Job said, before when the hedge was around, my ears had heard. What does it mean? I heard, I obeyed. I heard, I obeyed. I heard, I obeyed. The hedge was there. I was happy, my children. Everything was going on well in my life. One day the hedge went. And I was tested. Everything was lost. But I held on. I held on. I held on. I held on. By the time the test ended, what did he say? My ears had heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Now let me tell you. If our eyes have to see God, we have to come through this. Blessed are the pure in the heart, for they will see God. That's the purpose of testing. At the end of all the tests and the trials, God says, I would have made you pure. So when you come up there, you will see me. Job says, I saw him. I saw him. Please remember, anything that is a source of temptation for you or me is Potiphar's wife. Or the forbidden tree. In Psalm 131 and verse 1, 131 and verse 1, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. What is this man saying? This man is simply saying, I know my limits. I know my boundaries, and I want to stay within that boundaries. You know what? A lot of people don't know their boundaries. Before they are even starting on basic steps of discipleship, they are already thinking about deliverance ministry. They don't know their boundaries. You know what? His son did not know his boundaries. And therefore he went down. Because he concerned his heart with great matters. David said, I don't want to. I want to stay within the boundary you have drawn for me. Question is, do we know our boundaries? David knew his limits. And when he fell only because he overstepped his limits. For even the king of Israel was bound by the law of Israel given by God. What did God say? Don't multiply wives. You know where he fell? He fell in that area. Why? Because he didn't stay within the limits. God says, stay within your limits. Why did King Saul fall? Because he didn't know his limits. What did Samuel say? Wait. What did he do? How long can I wait? What are you? King. What is he? Who is supposed to offer the sacrifice? You or him? Him, not you. What did you do? You went beyond your limit. And whose position did you try to take? Can you ever take Samuel's position? King Saul? Though you are king? Did you know your limits? Was there any man in the entire scripture other than Samuel who was prophet, priest and judge? Nobody. Nobody in the entire history of mankind. There was only one man who was prophet, priest, and judge. Only one man. Who actually performed daily in these three roles. He was prophet, he was priest, and he was judge, ruler. Others were not. This was his three God-given roles. And here is somebody trying to cross into that. And God says, who told you? Did you know your limits? Do you know your limits? Do we understand our limits? As men, as husbands, as women, as wives, as children, as congregation, as leaders, do we know our limits or do we operate outside our limits? Do we know? Men in the church, married men. Husband is not a sacrosanct position where you are ruler of all that you behold. There are limits to that too. Yes. Husbands, love your wives as Christ Jesus loves his wife, cherishes and nourishes her. So your entire life shouldn't be that my husband's entire purpose in life is to cherish me and to nourish me. Live for that. No. What happens to the kingdom of God? If that's all your husband can do. Sometimes we decide, this is my husband's boundary.
stay within the boundary I have drawn. Or we'd be said, this is the boundary I have drawn, stay within there as my wife. Do we know our limits? Do we really know our limits? Do we know? He said, I know. I know my limits. This is what God has given. And one thing God has, my master has not given is this, and I will not. I will not cross that line. I will not cross that line. Verse 9. Again. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Do we understand the seriousness of sin? That it is great wickedness? Do we realize against whom we sin? Do we realize against whom we sin? Now what is Potiphar's wife asking? She's saying, sleep with me. Joseph is saying, I'm doing this great wickedness against him. Do we see that in the context of our actions? That every action is basically directed for him or against him? It is not basically against one another. Do we see that? Psalm 51 was written after Uriah was dead. And after Bathsheba was his wife. Right? Isn't it legal? She's my wife. Her husband is dead. But what does he say? Psalm 51 was not written before. It was written after. What does he say? Against you and you alone have I sinned. Because you don't operate in time. King David, you sinned in 1999. And now I am in 2002. God says, but I am still standing for you at 1999. I haven't moved. I'm there. I haven't moved for you. Until you come back here and put it right with me, I am here for you. Time will move for the rest of the people, but for you, you and I stand here. I won't move a step from here until you come back here and put it right with me, because against me is that you have sinned. But Lord, Bathsheba has moved forward. She's okay. God said, I don't even want to hear that name. It's got nothing to do with her. It's got to do with me. Bathsheba may be okay. Potiphar's wife is absolutely okay. She's perfect. Okay with it. Are you getting the picture? God says, I am not okay with it. And I am standing here for you. Come back. Come back. Come back there. That's what he's telling Elijah. Elijah ran. Elijah ran from what God had told him to do. Then God gave him strength, fed him twice, made him walk 40 days up on the mountain. God spoke to him. When God spoke to him, what did he tell him? Go back the way you came. Though I am speaking to you now, I am God. I can be at two places at the same time. Though I am speaking to you now, I am waiting for you here. Go back the way he came. From there, only restoration can begin. Not here. Go back. It doesn't happen with us, because if I am here, I am here. God says, no, I can be here and here for you. You are in 2012, 2013, I am speaking to you, but I am telling you, even though I am speaking to you in 2013, I am waiting for you in 2010. Go back. Go back. We will begin our journey from there again. I am waiting for you there. That's what he means by, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am there in your past. In your present, in your future, I am there. Where did you stop? I have stopped there. Go back where you stopped. Do we understand how serious it is? God says. He says, if you don't understand and come back, these trials will continue. The trial will never change. It will be the same trial over and over and over and over again, falling in the same area over and over and over again till you are so miserable. I give up. The reason is, you never went back. You never understood. You never took the first step by saying, I refuse. I refuse. And verse 10. So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed to her to lie with her or to be with her. What did he do? The devil will speak to you in the area that he wants you to fall every day. Every day. He spoke to him every day, day by day. You have overcome today, you go back to sleep, you feel good, go this thing. Morning you wake up, you realize he's back again. God says my mercies are new morning. The devil says my temptations are also new each morning. She didn't leave him. One day he said, no. That means 41st wife said, okay. Did she leave? You think the devil will leave you? The devil is not going to leave you. He's not going to leave you. He's going to come after you again and again and again and again and again. What did she do? She spoke. The devil speaks. Please remember always, people before they fall, they listen to the devil. Nobody has fallen without listening. Even if you are deaf and dumb and blind, the enemy knows how to speak to your flesh. He knows. He doesn't need your eyes or ears. He knows how to speak. And please know this. Let me tell you over and over this again. That's why it's so important, especially because so many of you are young. If you're giving in and 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 not overcoming, remember, only your body grows old, not your temptation. Your temptation gets more and more powerful as you grow older. Though your body is getting weaker and weaker and weaker. Problem is, it becomes more and more and more difficult to overcome now. Becomes more and more and more and more difficult to overcome. It was when you started at a simple example. When you started at 17 or 18, when your friends tried to entice you, that's when you should have said, no, I will not drink. Now you are 60 and you are shaking and you cannot live without it. And you thought, no, I can. God says you cannot. You cannot. When you think that now I am 65, I am 70, I should be only needing less alcohol, right? Doesn't work that way. Sin doesn't work that way. I'm just using an illustration, a simple illustration. Doesn't work that way, even if it is lust. People who are in their 80s, 90s, who indulged in this, and 80, 90 now they are, their body has no capacity to indulge in it, yet they are struggling much more today with lust than they ever did. I told you, a man who came out of his coma, comes to his house straight up, and is putting on and watching porn. How old is he? 87, 88. 24/7 watching. Stuck. Straight from hospital watching that. And you thought it would get weaker. Doesn't get weaker. Nothing gets weaker unless Jesus handles it. Your anger, your bitterness, your jealousy, your envy, everything of the flesh. If you don't handle it, it gets stronger, it gets stronger, it gets stronger, it gets stronger. Don't listen to the devil. Because he speaks. He speaks. The devil from the beginning. He speaks. Adam and Eve. Eve knew only two voices. She knew the voice of her husband. She knew the voice of her Lord. Then a third voice came. The problem is always with the third voice. God has always given us two voices to listen to. The voice in the home. The voice of the parent if you are a child. And the voice of God. Then a third voice comes. It may be a friend. It may be a TV program. It may be anything. It's the third voice. It's the problem is always with the third voice. And when you hear the third voice, either don't listen or go consult. Just consult. Do we consult? You shall surely not die, Eve, devil told her. She said, wait a minute. Adam, this guy is saying something. He looks smart. He looks beautiful. His voice is good, melodious. And what he's saying is also sounds good. But Adam, wait a minute. Should I? It's contradictory to what you told me that Jesus said. Should I? Or, wait a minute, devil. Jesus comes in the evening. I'll check with him. The fellow would have flown from there. Why didn't she wait in the evening, knowing that Jesus would come in the evening? There's another voice. Now you ask this man, what voice did he have? Did he have any other voice in that home? Did he have the indwelling Holy Spirit like we have? The only thing he had was the voice of his conscience touched by God. That's all he had. And he says, if that's the only voice I have, I will still not sin against that voice. Because that voice is true. And my trials, my testings, the anger and the hatred of my brothers, the pit, the chains, my position has got nothing to do with that voice because that voice is true. That voice is true. That's what God is asking us. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. He listened to another voice. God said, don't count your army, don't count your numbers, don't lean on the strength of your arm. Your victory will come from me, not from your numbers. Your victory comes from me. Israel, whenever you win because your God goes before you, not because of anything. Doesn't matter what they come against you, how much army they have, how many men they have, how many iron chariots they have, it's irrelevant. You stand with me, I stand with you, you will always win. And then the devil moved David to number Israel. You know how many people died because of that? How many? 70,000 people died because he numbered, not because of a battle, not because of war, not because of enemies. You know why they died? Because he numbered. God said, you want a number? Number them. Now I am against you. It won't be the enemy. It won't be their chariots or arrows or swords. It is my angel now will come against you. Why? Because you listen to another voice. That's the problem. When we listen to another voice, what have me? What am I? I am no longer humble. I am proud. I listen to another voice and God says, I resist the proud. I resist the proud. I am against you now. That's why when the devil came to Jesus quickly dispatched him. And even when he spoke through one of his most loyal disciples, immediately he said, get behind me, Satan. Now if we were to say that to some people, when they tell us melodious voice what the devil wants, they may get offended. But sometimes you need to say, I'm only if the Holy Spirit gives you discernment, okay? Don't call people all that. Okay. Look at Isaiah 42 and verse 19. First, let's read at verse 1. I like that. And then, behold my servant whom I uphold. Now come to verse 19. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, and as blind as the Lord's servant. Oh, sounds great, right? How can the Lord's servant be blind? How can the Lord's servant be deaf? What does it mean? He doesn't listen to any other voice. And he doesn't see other than what God wants him to see. His servants, my servants, God says, are selectively blind and deaf. They have decided, I don't see these things, I don't hear these things. They become my servants. And God says, this is my servant I uphold. In verse 1 he says, this is the servant I uphold. My elect one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him and he will bring forth justice. How does he bring forth justice? Because he is blind and he is deaf. You know what it says about Jesus in Isaiah 6? He does not judge by what he hears or what he sees. He is blind to every other voice. And God says, are we? Because the more we listen to the devil, the less you hear
God's voice.
But the more you hear God's voice, the more you will discern the devil's voice. You know how young people fall away? Because they start listening to other voices all the time. You think those are not voices? It's only music and no lyrics? You think words don't have power? The stuff you watch, you think those are not voices? The stuff you read, you think those are not voices? What we see, what we hear, are all voices. Now we are neither blind nor deaf, because a little later you say what? I am not blind. I am not deaf. I can see better. I don't want to hear your voice. Now I choose. That's exactly what the devil said. If you eat, you will be like God. You can choose what is right, what is wrong. You don't have to listen to any other voice. Can be, basically he was not saying you can become like God. You can become like me. I don't listen to anybody. You can also be like me. Rebels are born of the devil. Because they don't listen to anybody. Because the devil doesn't listen to anybody. He doesn't listen to anybody. He says, I can see, I can hear. I make my choices by what I see, what I hear. Don't tell me. And you read the record in the Bible, even godly men and women have fallen and gone that way when they started listening to other voices. It is only this man, David, one of the few who always came back to God, always came back to God. The minute he heard God's voice, he said, I want your judgment. Please, 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 please. I want to be restored. Are we getting the picture? Verse 10. Then we'll stop. So it was, as he spoke to Joseph day by day, he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. He now made no provision for sin. He made what? No provision for sin. You know what young people do? When they are being tempted to be seduced, they try to counsel them. Come, let us go. We'll go to a restaurant. We'll sit together and I will tell you why I can't date you. Instead of running. Sweetheart, I am a believer. I am a believer. I cannot. What did Joseph do? He chose not to be with her. I will not make any provision for sin. I will not make any provision for sin. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. If I'm right, verse. Flee what? Youthful. There are certain lusts which are youthful. Some lusts which are aged. Okay? Flee what? What does it say? It says flee. Just run for your life. Flee youthful lusts. Scripture doesn't say counsel there and meditate there, encourage there, pray there, intercede there. Scripture doesn't give you any options there. Very clear. See, as soon as you know this and realize, you know what? This is my boundary. This is my limit, which God has said. What is my limit? Flee. Anything other than flee, I have drawn, redrawn the map. God says, flee. Romans 13 and verse 14. Romans 13 and verse 14. 13, 14, if I'm right. Put on Jesus Christ, make what? No provision for the flesh to fulfill what? It lusts. Don't make provision. Delete your history. Understand? Computer savvy people, delete your history. And put a filter. Throw the things which you have hidden at the back row. Provision. Throw it. Whether it is a liquor bottle, an old packet of cigarettes, or a porn magazine, whatever it is, throw it. Don't leave. Otherwise, when the day of temptation comes, it may come from a voice which sounds good, like Sarah, Abraham. I'm not bearing any children, and we have lived long in this land. How long will you live like this? You know what? Hagar is there. I have provision. Do you remember those days we went to Egypt and came out? I picked a pretty girl. She's there. Provision for the flesh. God says, throw Hagar out. I heard last Wednesday, you heard, right? Throw the bondwoman and her son out. Throw it out. Don't make provision for sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from? Please read it carefully. He did not say abstain from evil. What did he say? Form of evil. Abstain from every form of evil. Are you getting the picture? Abstain from every form of evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 9 to 11, and then we will stop. Now please remember, this is one of the ways, fundamental ways in which only you will overcome. Chapter 2, verses 9. Yeah, come. It's 2 Corinthians, not 1st. 2 Corinthians. I wanted this, if you didn't get anything else from the message, to get this. If you want to overcome. For to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test. What? Put you to the test. Whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now let me get to really important point. If you carry unforgiveness in your life, you will never overcome the test. Whatever test it may be, purity test or separation test or test of whatever test it is. If Joseph has to resist Potiphar's wife, he has to forgive his brothers in his heart. Otherwise, he will not overcome. It's the key. Doesn't matter what your brothers have done to you. It's irrelevant. You want to overcome here? You have to pass that test. Because you passed this test, I brought Potiphar's wife into your life so that you would be promoted to the next level. Please understand this. That's the way only it will work. Job, you were faithful, you were tested, you held on to your purity. And you, these friends of yours, so-called friends of yours, who did not know anything about what was happening, and they accused you day and night and said, it's because of you, it's because of you, it's because of you, because of you, because of you, because of you, until God intervenes and speaks. Next thing God says, I want to bless you. But before I can bless you, I want you to do one thing. I want to pray over your friends. I want to be sure. You are carrying no resentment against these guys who accused you day and night for days. Pray over them and I will bless you. That's how Job ends. He prays over his friends and blesses them and God blesses him. So if you haven't crossed this, this itself is your test. No other test is going to come. You have failed, will fail in every other test. Because it is out of this only what is called temperance test can be won. Otherwise you will not win. That's what he's saying in verse 10. He says, know this. Know this. Verse 10. Understand the wiles of the devil. We are not ignorant, he says. We are not ignorant. Yeah. He says, verse 10. 2:10.
We are not, what is he talking about here? Do you know? Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about an incident which he wrote in 1 Corinthians. He says, I don't understand how you are not so ashamed. You have a guy in your church who is living with his stepmother. And you are not ashamed? Throw him out. Throw him out. Listen to me and throw him out, he says. He's writing a letter from somewhere. And the church does it. And he sees in his spirit the man has repented and is grieving. Now he says, you know what? Exactly the way you threw him out, take him back. You forgive, I forgive from here. Forgive. Why? Now, we don't want to be trapped by the devil into being self-righteous. We are self-righteous people. We don't let any sinners back. That's a bigger trap of the enemy. Beware, he says, beware, beware. That's the trap of the enemy. Because some churches have such big walls, nobody can get in. Even the Holy Spirit stays outside. God says, no, you don't understand the purpose. That's why I say this is a pastoral letter. James is a pastoral letter. What does he write? At the end of it, restore that brother who has fallen away. Restore. Be very careful, he says. Be very, very, very careful. And that's what Joseph had. Joseph had what? A forgiving spirit. Had a forgiving spirit. You know what Judah said when Tamar was found pregnant? He said, burn her. Hello? Burn her. She said, please give this stick to the man who made me pregnant. And he looks at her and says, shucks, it's me. And she's more righteous than me. Nathan came to Joseph and David and said, David, there was a rich man who had this flock and this poor man who had this one lamb. And the rich man took the poor man's lamb. Oh, David is upset. He said, who is he? Four times over he shall return. Let him die. Oh, incredible. What a forgiving spirit. You know what? Your child will die. You pronounce judgment upon yourself. You went beyond the limit I have set in the law. Where did I say somebody has to die for taking a lamb? I said, return fourfold. You have now elevated yourself above even my law. Yes, a lamb shall die. It will be your lamb. But I forgive you because you have repented. Unforgiven spirit will always bring trouble. Always bring trouble. And that's what God is talking about. Doesn't matter what has happened to you. Doesn't matter what anybody has done to you. God says, let go and let God be God. Only He can bring restoration. Only He can bring restoration. And Joseph realized, only He can. And I choose not to hold anything against my brothers. Nothing against my brothers. Are we getting the picture? Never in the history of Joseph will you ever hear, once he is prince, he says, let Potiphar's wife brought before me. I want to deal with her. Does he say? Never says. Never ever says. Never says. God says, that's why he's an overcomer. That's why he's an overcomer. Shall we pray? Oh Father, we just thank you. We just praise you. We just worship you. All you desire is that we become sons and daughters in your own image. You're recreating us, refashioning us, conforming us to the very image of your Son. Every test in our life, every trial in our life has been designed by the Master, Creator of this universe, Christ Jesus. So that we would finish our course as overcomers. For your word promises, the overcomers, he who overcomes shall inherit all. Father, I pray your children will know, each one of us will know and realize what we are running for is our inheritance. For eyes haven't seen nor ears heard what God is preparing for those who love Him. Let us purpose in our heart Let it be told about us in our history. It was recorded that day. Each one said, I refuse. Let it begin from there, and let, I pray, Lord, for many who have given up, be today. I refuse. I refuse. I refuse to hear, listen to the voice of the enemy. Thank you, Father. As we go, may your presence go with us and keep us. For in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. And amen.